the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. In the full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Saint Francis Xavier,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Regards from your sisters in the Bronx and also in Washington. Now, where did we leave off the last time?
St. Francis.
What number was it?
70 to 100.
Can I borrow somebody's? I think I have it. So the number was
71,
starting with 71. St. Francis says we must be Catholics. That may seem trivial, but it isn't. In other words, one of his great desires was to convert everyone to the Catholic faith. Not everybody is trying to convert everybody to the Catholic faith today. And when we say we must be Catholics, is that true? Okay. 72. Our lower nature must be controlled. Okay. And of course, we have to know that we have a lower nature. What's another name for a lower nature? Fallen. Or as I like to call it, falling nature. 73. We cannot control our passions without grace from God. Now remember, when we say that we cannot control our passions without the grace of God, does that mean then that we can control our passions because we have the grace of God? Do we automatically control our passions because we have the grace of God? Not necessarily. We have to use the grace. We have the grace. Now the answer is true. However, the implication is that just because we have the grace does not mean we necessarily control our passions, because we have to use the grace which we have received. 74. We all have a fallen human nature with sinful impulses that cannot be naturally controlled. Marianne? In other words, it's another way of saying what we've said before, because to control naturally means to control without grace. That's what nature is. Nature is our human resources, our human intelligence, our human will, nature, without grace. Number 75. Unless we are merciful to others, God will not be merciful to us. Is that true? That is not obvious. In other words, God wants to be merciful, and He will be merciful, but on condition that we are merciful to the people that God puts into our lives. Most of my telephone calls, I've been away now for almost 10 days. So, telephone calls that didn't come in during the week, they accumulate. So far, every telephone call I receive today, every one, has to do with a person who has trouble, because there are people in our lives that put a demand on us. And that means that we have to be merciful. And God puts people into our lives so that by being kind, generous, merciful, forgiving, God might be merciful to us. 76. It is hard to love those who do not love us. Yes. But that doesn't mean we cannot love those who... Is that possible? Is it impossible to love those who do not love us? Is that impossible?
No.
No. In fact, that's what merciful means. Loving unlovable people. It's that simple. I mean, the language is that simple. People don't love us. If we don't think they love us, and we love them, that's being merciful. Number 77. We gain less merit if we do not naturally like the people whom we love.
False.
Does it... If you wish, you might come up maybe a little bit closer if you don't mind. I know there's a chair next to the confessional there, so you might pick up the confessor's chair. I mean it. There's a chair. Sister? Look. There's a good chair. Oh. We gain less merit if we do not naturally like the people whom we love. And we said, that's not true. And does it mean, however, that we gain more merit?
Yes.
If we love people whom we do not naturally love, do we gain more merit? This is a, as Sister Freddie would say, this is a tricky question.
Yeah.
Do we gain more merit if we love those who do not love us?
I hope so.
Let me make it clearer. Do we always gain more merit? Do we always gain more merit if we love those who do not love us? Not necessarily. Because we can love people a little bit, we can love people a lot. And most people measure their love by the amount of love they get from others. Took me 40 years to learn that. Most people measure their love of others by the amount of love that they receive from other people. So, a person does not love me, does not show that they love me. So I dole out, you know, one spoonful at a time of my love towards them. They give me maybe only, say, one small teaspoon of love. All right, I'm going to love her. What? Only one teaspoon. How much should we love those who don't love us? As much as they love us? Three questions. Should we love people as much as they love us? No. Should we love people less than they love us?
No.
No. Should we love people more than they love us?
Yes.
Sisters, are you mean? Sisters. And sisters in Christ and Daniel, my friend. Took me years to learn that. That's why most psychologists and psychiatrists are useless. In fact, they're dangerous. I mean it. Because we believe in divine grace. And believe me, that's not the science of psychiatry. And in fact, most psychologists, most books in psychology, 98%, I didn't count them, but most of the books in psychology don't even believe in a free will. So that's not an unimportant question. We do not gain less merit if we do not naturally like the people whom we love. Because to like is with the emotions, or to like is with the will, even with the will. To love is with the will, but with God's grace. And that's Francis. Number 78. We are to subject ourselves only to people who have authority over us. Daniel?
I would say false.
No, yeah?
I said false.
Now, you're right. But why? You mean I'm supposed to be subject to other people?
Yeah.
Supposed to, Father?
Daniel.
If we're to love others, we're to do their will.
Please?
We're to love others is to do their will. So we'd be subject to them.
You're talking about, subjecting?
Yeah. In other words, to love yeah. others to do
there
their will.
There is a sense. Now, the English word subject, or subject, whatever pronunciation, whichever you use, the noun or the verb, is misleading. But we've got to use the language. To be subject to someone does not mean necessarily that person, you know, has authority over me. It means that I am humble. In the language of the world, that meaning of subject hardly exists. In fact, in the language of the world, people don't even want to be subject to those who have authority over them. and to be humble towards everyone. Okay. And even when we have authority, there is such a thing as giving orders, for example, but humbly, so the person doesn't even think we're getting an order or giving an order. Hey, you. So, number 79. The devil does not tempt virtuous people. Did anybody see that was true? He specializes, honestly, he specializes in tempting virtuous people. A few days ago, I was talking to a man who had a conversation with one of the exorcists in Rome. And this man was saying, how come you people, you have a lot of exorcisms, especially in Rome. How come you have so many exorcisms? Gee, in America, we don't have many exorcisms. How come you have so many possessed people? You know what the exorcist says? The United States is possessed. I think he's right. Well, the devil sure does tempt virtuous people. It is less pleasing to God if we do not enjoy the practice of virtue. Pause. Marianne. Please. He is less pleasing to God.
I mean, if you don't enjoy the practice of virtue, I mean,
please,
you struggle sometimes to practice virtue.
So
you
in other words, as the statement stands, is it true or false? Daniel?
I have true.
You say it's?
I say it's true.
False?
I say it's true.
Well, you say it's true. Let's pray to God if we do not enjoy the practice of virtue. You say it is?
I say it's true because we should learn to, even if it's difficult, we should learn to love, to like.
As I say, it's a tricky statement. But I think it is true. In other words, now, there are implications. Every word there has implications. But we are to enjoy the practice of virtue. That doesn't mean we like it. And in fact, again, theologically, you know, I keep repeating and I keep saying, English language is not a Catholic language, but we have to use it, so we have to make sense of the words we've got. In my vocabulary, I distinguish pleasure from joy. Now, pleasure is natural. Joy can be natural, but supernatural enjoyment and joy. Again, you cannot trust, for example, now the ads, as soon as winter comes, you know, the airlines going to Hawaii or Florida, all kinds of ads now, see? Enjoy the sun. These, you know, show people on the beach when it's about 27, I think, 26 temperature outside. Well, so the English word joy or enjoyment is useless. But I think it's true. It has to be true because you have to have one word to explain, and I use the word joy, enjoyment, from doing God's will. Because the essence of joy, first of all, is in the will, but especially in the will inspired by divine grace. And of course we show our joy. How we can enjoy loving, unlovable people. And they can say and do things that will, my gosh, the last thing I want to do is to show. No, how can I show it if I don't have it? That's what I tell people. My 6 years on the stage have helped a lot back in the early days. Why don't we be put on? But even on the stage, naturally, you impersonate a character. And now some people don't even, they tell people, take me as I am. No. That's the way I am. That's me. Oh, I know that's you. Oh, well, I know that's you. But there's such a thing as rising above our nature. So, 81. When we die, the only right we bring into eternity is the merit of our good works. Yes. And remember that play, the mystery play, Everyman? All the Friends. It's in the Treasury of Kathy Wisdom, by the way. It's in there. And man is dying, and well, everybody abandons him. So what he needs is good works. He's got to make his confession before he dies. It's a very good Catholic mystery play. So the only right we bring into eternity, notice the word right. Merit means we have a right to that which we've done in the state of grace, remember? And we have a right to be rewarded by God. 82. St. Francis recommended the frequent visiting of churches. Now that's a real problem in our United States. Closed churches. Is St. Dominic's closed now?
No.
Is it open during the day?
Oh, yeah. Almost.
For mass only.
Please?
For mass only. For mass. Only for mass.
Yeah. Open for mass. But you know what I'm saying, though. Mm-hmm. And there are many reasons, but honestly, our churches should be open, provided somebody is inside, you see? Did I distribute that article to you people? Did I? Okay. So, and why should we visit churches? Because you don't just visit the church, we do what?
Visit Jesus.
Visit our Lord. Okay. We should control but not hate our lower nature.
True or false?
Please?
I have false.
Yeah, false. Mm. And what did you have, sister?
I have two, Father.
What did you have?
I have two.
True. Oh. See, not everybody in the community always agrees on everything. Would you say that, Sister Aquina? Not everybody in the community always agrees on everything. Is that possible?
I have false, Father.
I know, the mission is absurd. You don't have to tell me. Two. We should control but not hate our lower nature. There we are.
False.
You put?
False.
We should hate our lower nature. Of course, remember, see, we're drawing on St. Francis. And Daniel.
I said false too.
False. We are to hate our lower nature. You see, again, the English language wants you talking as a Catholic to other Catholics. You want to talk another language. The word hatred has implications in English which are not really there. The answer is we should hate our lower nature. Because in theology, the opposite of love is hatred. Should not love. Gosh, if we love our lower nature, what do? You give into it. So I can understand why some of you said what you did, but we should not only control but also hate our nature, lower nature. What are the three enemies of the soul?
The
three sources of all temptation.
The world, the flesh, and the devil.
Did our Lord tell us to love the world? No. We're supposed to hate the world. No. Because that's what it means. If he says don't love the world, well, gee. No, what do I say? No. He hated. Understanding of our world, what Christ meant. And the devil. Are we just too well? Are we to love the devil? Again, as I say, and I know whom I'm talking to, our thinking has been so confused, so muddled by the world in which we're living. So we are to hate our lower nature by not giving into it, by resisting it.
Father, is it all right to feel pity? To feel pity for the devil as a fallen angel or the souls in hell?
Not theologically, no. No, theologically. But you see, the word pity then would not be a good English word. Be regret or whatever, in other words.
Feel sorry for?
You know, sorry for, even that. I've been saying this so often, you think, Father Hardin, gosh, you think he would use another language instead of English because he says such unkind things about the English language. Honestly. I mean it. We're stuck with the vocabulary we've got. That's why you missionaries of charity, one reason that, you know, you need to know, and you especially, now for some of you, your native language, was it English for all of you?
No.
Not for you?
No.
Not for me? The native language, the language that, well, you're born into. I was born in the United States, but people around talked English, but not my mother. I know the first words. Can't remember, but whatever first word she used to speak to me was not in English. The literature, libraries, millions, millions of volumes in English. Most of those volumes in English are not Catholic. Keats, Byron, Shelley, Tennyson, you name them, Milton. And this, our minds are shaped. That's why, now, for example, I'm talking about Protestantized Catholics. Our culture has penetrated so many areas of the Catholic Church. So, number 84, sinners are slaves of the devil. Yes. Again, this is really quoting St. Francis. Yes. And of course, and some people enjoy that slavery. You don't want to be subject to someone. Okay, nobody told you. What a difference. Whom we're subject to. Number 85. Those who die in mortal sin are condemned to eternal suffering. Yeah. That's an article of faith. A lot of confusion. And I have to use the name again. I think it mentioned before. Von Balthasar, remember? In many ways an Orthodox man, but he had problems with hell. But everybody has hell. He has difficulty because it's a mystery. But then you don't try to skirt around it. You don't write about we're not sure if anybody is in hell, because if you say that, the moment you say that, you raise doubts in people's minds. And from the dawn of human history to the present day, that nobody, but nobody, ever offended God mortally and died in grave sin. You know what he was saying? So I refused, for example, Father Fessu in Ignatius Press, I refused to have one of his books that I did endorse. But, and Father Fessu now knows, I will not endorse von Balthasar's books. Imprimaturs. God bless the bishop. You just don't talk that language. The moment you raise, say that maybe nobody is in hell, my gosh. No matter how long the world will last, are we to say then they're going to be much worse people in the future than they were in the past? That's nonsense. You follow the logic. And it must be very careful. As I told your contemplative sisters for 3 days in the Bronx, whom you read, whom you listen to, who's your confessor, what the confessor tells you. To know your faith. Number 86. Because Christ was truly human, he had to die like the rest of us. What did you say?
I have two, Father.
Well, no. Now, these are not subtleties. They're not being tricky. This is being Catholic. In other words, God became man. He became truly human. Truly human. Human body. Human soul. Human mind. Human will. Human emotions. But the human nature that God assumed was not a fallen human nature. In other words, we die not just because we are human. We die because we are human indeed, but we have a fallen human nature. When our first parents came into the world, were they human? They wouldn't have been our first parents. Do they have to die? No. Having sinned, they have to die, and we, their descendants, have to die also. Now notice, it's not because we are human that we have to die. but because we are fallen human beings. And this is, and now it is, let me tell you, one book after another. And that movie, you know, the Last Temptation, Christ had all kinds of temptations, including sexual temptation. And I heard about the movie coming out, and I was given the name and phone number of the producer in California. If it was in Washington, I would call from your residence on Otis Street. Call the producer in California. I reached his private telephone and pleaded with him not to release that film. And he was very cordial over the telephone. But he said, I'm not a Catholic. And I have to say this, he's Jewish. But he said, I got the best theological counsel I could get. So I asked him, whom did you get? So he mentioned a priest's name. He was my former teacher. Well, that's the Jesuit order. He taught me scripture. And for the 2 years that he taught me scripture, I contradicted just about everything that he taught us. And when I turned in papers to him, what could I say except what was the truth, not what he was teaching? And he gave me a good grade. Then he wrote sometimes several pages refuting me. He was my teacher. Then I get back to the same faculty. I don't think he was happy. No. Christ chose to become man indeed, with a human nature, but God could not have assumed a sinful human nature. God could not be a sinful human being. He couldn't be. Okay. So therefore, he chose to die in a way that none of us. You might say, well, I choose to die too. Not quite. In other words, I resign myself. Christ did not merely resign himself to inevitable death. He chose to die. He chose to suffer. He did not have to suffer. Do we have to suffer? Yes. Now here, we have a choice. Oh, how will you answer this question? Can we choose to suffer more than we have to? Can we choose to suffer more than we have to? Sister?
Yes.
I found that out in 3 weeks in the novitiate, but I wanted to stay. I told you about the snowing novice next to me. Here I thought it was having a community of saints, and I found they were snorers. Yeah. And that's what imitation of Christ means. Okay. So, where are we? No one can be saved except by the blood of Christ. Yes. Now, when we say by the blood of Christ, that phrase, by the blood of Christ, means several things. It means, of course, that Christ, by shedding his blood, saved the world. Okay. It also means we are saved by the blood of Christ, who continues giving us the merits which he gained on Calvary. By the graces that we receive. And what is the most powerful source of grace that we have to receive? The Eucharist, which is the body and blood of Christ. Number 88. We must at least do good for others. We must at least do good for others if we cannot have them, can love them as ourselves. What do you think?
False.
False.
I think we have to love them as ourselves.
Yeah. Why?
I said I think we have to love others as ourselves.
We have to love others as we love ourselves. And I know you have an opinion. So what do you think?
I have true father.
You said true. What did you say?
True.
You say true. Bill, so your reason for answering false is because we have to love others as we love ourselves.
If we want eternity.
Can I change to false? Can I agree?
Please.
I change my answer to false. I think it's always possible that we can love others. To say that we cannot love others is not true. We could always love others if with God's grace. So it's possible.
So
she's right.
Yeah. Marianne.
I said true.
You said?
True.
True.
Because I don't think it's always easy to love.
Sister Aquina, you're superior here. What do you think?
I put down true.
Please?
True.
You put down true. Anybody else said false? Besides, you said, you think it's false. Anybody else said false? It really depends, of course, on how we interpret that. Let me tell you what I had in mind. Can people behave, or can people be such that in the circumstance in which we know them, that we may want to love them as much as we love ourselves. Is it possible that people can prevent us from loving them as much as we love ourselves? You don't think so?
They can be an obstacle.
Please?
They can definitely be an obstacle, but we still have to love others as much as we love ourselves. I thought God said that. Well, Father, yeah. You tell me that all the time.
I would say the statement as it reads, I have to admit, is misleading. And first of all, there's no question we have to do good for or to others. No question about it. Now, if to defend your answer. And that if we sincerely, if we want to, she knows the verb is cannot, that we want to love them as much as we love ourselves. We really want to. But does it make sense, does this make sense, that a person can prevent me from loving him or her?
Based on what?
Can be understood to somehow showing, manifesting. And people can't prevent us from manifesting our love to them. And they can just walk out. But if you understand by love is in the will, in other words, I cannot show my love for the person as much as I love myself for a variety of reasons. Nevertheless, I want to. That's defending your right, see. However, another interpretation of that same statement, that if we must at least do some good for others, if we cannot do as much good as we do for ourselves, does that make sense? Then what would the answer? Does that make sense here? See, this is not behind that question is of course the essence of love. Now, and I would say those who said, what did you say again?
True.
Daniel?
True.
I said both.
You said
both.
When you say,
I said true, then I changed the
fault. You see? In other words,
it's tricky, Father.
Yeah. It's not a question of doing some good to somebody. It's just a question. We should interiorly, with our wills, want to love. And maybe this would have been clearer if the statement had read, we must at least do good for others if we cannot want to love them as we love ourselves. Does that make sense? Because, see, the word love has, you know, levels and levels of meaning. And at least I must want to do or even think of or think about or speak to this person as I would want somebody else to think of, think about, and speak to me. But it may not be able. But the willingness, so see, the level of the will in loving, this is not unimportant. The level of the will in loving, here loving others, I may not be able to do the good for another person. Just impossible. That I would want somebody else to do for me, because a person may simply be unwilling. Resists completely. You see? I must at least be willing to love the person as much as I want others to be willing to love me. But see, that's not only even externally, even internally. For example, somebody who is steeped in sin. Well, does God love everybody? Does God love everyone? Does God love sinners? Is there a difference between God's love of sinners and the love of those who are in His grace? There sure is. You see? So He is willing to do good, you see? And if even God, this is, I'm saying more than meets the eye, if even God, we have to say this, if even God's love for us is somehow conditioned by our love for Him, you see? Then surely our love for others is somehow conditioned by, see, their love for us. But like God, we should be willing to do whatever we can. So it is that kind of love. Does that help? Okay. These are not obvious statements. Number 89. Only priests can change bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. Oh, you better believe it. I got a call from a priest in the East last night. See, one of my apostolates is counseling priests. Some correspondents, although priests, because they're men, don't write much. Women, when I took my mail out of the mailbox today, I don't have to even look to see whom it's from, the letter. If the letter is thick, and on both sides, and that's the way God made you women. See, God bless you, Daniel. So a man writes a letter, frame it. But he called me up last night, and I know the priest well. I had him in class in New York. And a special meeting of a liturgy committee was called because he's not cooperating with the liturgy committee. He insists on purifying the chalice after Mass and I'd leave everything to one of these lay extraordinary ministers. And one woman at the meeting broke down in tears. She said, "For 18 years I've been doing this, and are you telling me that I cannot do it?" He said, "Yes." The dividing line between the priest and the laity is being erased and erased and erased. And now many people, still nominal Catholics, don't really think there's any difference. Not really. Okay. So, yes, only priests. That's why St. Francis was never ordained. He never considered himself worthy.
I'm a little confused about the discussion of ordaining women. I'm a little confused about the discussion of ordaining women. I I thought the Pope could not change that even if he wanted to.
You thought the Pope?
I'm a little confused about the push for ordaining women.
About the what for ordaining women?
The push for ordaining women.
The push, the movement to ordain women. She's confused.
I'm confused because I thought even if the Pope wanted to, he could not change
that. That's
right.
Yeah. So what is the Bishop of Saginaw saying when publicly on television, he knew he's being, of course, Sullivan, see, said that women should be ordained?
But if he knows that the Pope cannot change that.
No. See, there are bishops. Look, I'm just, from my heart, this is my life. There are bishops who have lost their faith. Do you hear me? There are bishops who have lost their Catholic faith. In the 16th century, when six countries, you know, ceased to be Catholic, the only reason these countries are lost to the Catholic Church is because the bishops lost their faith. That's what's happening today. And it took about, you know, to be exact, 83 years for that to be done. 1517, by the year 1599, these countries were lost to the Catholic Church because of the bishops. That's the problem with the church. There's only one problem. Bishops, only one problem. And of course, naturally, this bishop made all the front page of the newspapers. You're right.
No, it was a question, Father. It was a question. My confusion is, if the bishops know that the Pope cannot change it, why do they...
Yeah, Celia, those who still have the faith know it. Do you hear me? Faith is in the intellect. Once you no longer have the faith, of course you don't know, because you no longer believe.
So then what is the next step?
You mean, what's the next step?
Well, are we going to kick those...
Can those bishops be silenced? You know, can they silence the bishops that are pulling these people?
They should be. But, you know, and dear St. Francis, though... He had the problem in his day. And we'll be having it over the centuries, except now with the media, there's much more of this being circulated, so there's much more brainwashing going on than there has ever been in the history of the world. So, now, as long as the Pope keeps him in office, and as you know, he was rector of the seminary here in Detroit. As long as the Pope keeps him in office, well, he is still Bishop of Saginaw. But, and I know people from Saginaw. The suffering, only God knows. Till the Pope removes him, then, to the extent to which what he teaches or what he tells people to do that conforms to the teaching of the Pope is to be followed and obeyed. But that's easier said than done when you're in that diocese. So, that's why I come here. That's why I gave Sister Frederick 150 pages of explanation of the answers. Because I know the missionaries of charity, how well I know what they're subject to. I know the idea that they're getting. How well I know. If you're going to keep the faith, you have to know it. Of course, you have to keep believing it. You have to know what to believe. Number 90, only rational creatures can give glory to God. Well, that's not true. And this, of course, this is St. Francis. The sun, moon, and stars may glorify God. Now, if the statement read, only rational creatures can give conscious glory to God. Is that true?
Yes.
Yeah. But God is glorified by the sun, moon, and stars, by the wind, the snow, the rain. But notice, for God to be glorified by inanimate nature, rational beings must see God in that irrational creation. Am I making sense? So we say that the sixth day of creation, that God made human beings to give a purpose for the first 5 days of creation. Am I making sense? The first 5 days of creation provide a purpose for the sixth day of creation, because then we can glorify God, as Francis Schutte did, in the sun, moon, and stars. Okay. Did I give you up to 100?
Yes, sir.
Goodness. I don't have my answers here, so I depend on your help. See what I get. It is not for us to be.
95.
Wise are calculating in the world's fashion. How does that sound to you? Okay. These are quotations from St. Francis. Okay. Okay. Now notice, we are to be wise and calculating, but not as the world understands wisdom. 92. You imagine that you will enjoy. Here we are.
100.
Please?
100.
100. The worthless pleasures of this life indefinitely. That sound good? What's the key word in the first set part of the sentence?
Worthless.
No, in the first part of the
question.
What's the important word?
Enjoy.
Please. Enjoy. Yeah, I'm. She can give a reason for that, but yeah. I'm sitting here at the table, and so I'm sure you can give a good reason.
Imagine.
Most of the world lives in its imagination. They don't think. I know they don't. I have taught too many classes for too many years. The hardest thing in the world is to think. Even when people stay awake, I ask a question. Someone not even heard the question. Minded. I told you about the, when I began teaching high school for my ordination, I told you about the young man just wrapped in attention. I was teaching ancient history. I was bored to death, but this young fellow just looked at me with rapt attention. I was so pleased. So I gave a quiz, and during the quiz I went around to the fellows in class and I came to his desk to thank him for his deep attention to my words, and looked at his desk. He had 4 sheets of music. He was a musician. He was a freshman, 17 years old. He finally made the first year of high school. He was flunked 3 times before, 3 times before he got into high school. When I came to him, he hardly even saw me. So lost to music. Any musicians here? The musicians tell me, you know, we read music and just you can be living in that unreal world and you can be hearing the most beautiful Beethoven. Just in your imagination. Okay. And number 93, those who have been entrusted with the power of judging others,
91,
should pass judgment mercifully. Okay, that's a very important statement. In other words, you have to pass a judgment. But make the judgment mercifully, so that the person will be corrected, but not either unnecessarily offended, or worse still, will not then resent the correction or the reprimand. 94, we shall hold our lower nature.
98.
In contempt. You can hate it. You can hold it in contempt. No, St. Francis, he's real. The problem is not St. Francis, it's our English language and the world in which we're living. Oh. 95. We should confess. 99. All our sins to a priest. Okay. Yes. And I did know what time I got home last night, so I made sure when I celebrated Mass in Portage, Pennsylvania, after Mass, I told the priest that I wanted to go to confession. So I got my absolution. All I have to know is the man validly ordained, that's all. No matter how he's dressed, sometimes they have to help him with the formula for absolution. So I help him. Oh, the stories I could tell. Number 96. Our fallen human nature. Well, we always have that, didn't we?
No.
Is that nice?
93.
Oh, 93. Loves to commit sin. Our fallen human nature loves to commit sin. Isn't that neat? Well, don't you love that? That fallen human nature. Don't love it. They hate it. Gee, not supposed to hate anything. Yeah. Go back to St. Francis. I was brought this way from infancy. My mother was a Franciscan tertiary before they reached the age of reason. I'm sure I wouldn't be a priest today except for my mother being a Franciscan tertiary. And no, years before I entered the Jesuits. But what she taught me in Albanian infancy, well, finally took root. So, now we are bound to order our lives.
92.
According to the precepts and counsels. Now, who was this sent to? Just to all the faithful?
Is
that what this is? Let it go, all the faithful? Seems to me that's a contradiction. It seems to me that a counsel is that which we are not bound to do. And we are free to either do or not do. Precept is that which we must do. So here's St. Francis telling us, if your answer is correct, we are bound to order our lives. You tell me 92 is the correct answer. According to the precepts and counsels. I don't get it. Che cosa? What do you think?
I think it's 92.
Please?
92
colors
for me.
Are we bound?
Christians all. As a Christian, we are bound to. For the
you see, you follow my question. Daniel.
We are all bound to follow the precepts. Yeah. We are not bound to follow the counsels by sin. A Franciscan.
So you mean St. Francis is wrong?
But I think his statement refers to the Franciscan order.
You know, see, that's why I looked at the top here. Letter to all the faithful. Bill? He's right. The difference, this is not trivial, the difference between vowing oneself as a religious is to do, and even those who are, say, not under vows, like Franciscan tertiaries, who may not be under vows, however, make a promise that without vowing, the difference between, say, what we call the consecrated life and the faithful in the world is though they consecrate themselves, they bind themselves under pain of sin for life. It's a lifetime commitment to follow certain definite counsels, like Sister Nirmala, who is in the States. I would talk for 3 days on the four vows: chastity, poverty, obedience, and
wholehearted
and of the poorest of the poor. See, well, so the missionaries of charity have vowed themselves to those four counsels for a lifetime. But every believer in Christ is to follow those counsels which God puts into his life. In other words, we are to follow Christ. And following Christ means not only doing, but we absolutely have to do under pain of sin. Otherwise, we will not avoid sin. In all of our lives, every person's life, God gives every, I would even say every human being, certainly every Christian or Catholic, opportunities to follow Christ beyond what is bound or binding under sin. To follow at least some of the counsels. as religious, for example, myself, I too vowed to, for a lifetime, to follow and bound myself. It was a council till I took a vow. See, I bound myself under pain of sin for a lifetime, and I specified what I vowed myself to. Not to marry, not to own anything, and to follow the directives of my superiors. And those of us who take solemn vows, we take four more vows besides. 31, very important vow. Obedience to the vicar of Christ and the teaching of religion to children. That's why you people are taking the catechetical course. That's my vow. I cannot teach the children myself, so I train those who then can teach children. But notice, we specify as religious what particular counsel we're going to obey and even we bind ourselves for a lifetime observance. This is not unimportant. Every human being, and surely every Catholic, is ready to all the faithful. There are counsels in all of our lives. We cannot calculate and say, well, I don't have to do this. How do I know I have to do it? You don't calculate with God. Do I believe that that God wants me to do it? Yes. So we are bound. And that's why the Second Vatican Council, for the first time in the history of the Church, a general council, declare that every one of the faithful is called to sanctity. And you become a saint by following the councils. Okay. It is the Father's will that...
Four.
We should all be saved by the Son. Yes. Okay. 99. It is from the heart of man that...
96.
That all vice and sin come. Yes. As one thing, God never gives anybody grace to commit a sin. As one thing, we do entirely on our own. I decided to send you a letter bringing a message.
97
of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thanks for coming. Now, my next set of questions, and I should be home next Tuesday. That's the what?
10th.
I should be home on the 10th of December. It's on Thomas a Kempis. Now the problem with Thomas a Kempis with this is that I have 20 questions. You have to fill in missing words. So there are 4 pages. That's 4 pages. But 2 sides have 2 pages. Now, if you have, you people have the Treasury of Catholic Wisdom?
Yes,
it's in there. You people, do you have it?
Yes, Father.
Get a copy if you don't. Okay, does Kathleen still have copies on sale?
She might, I don't know.
She's ordering one for me.
Please?
She is ordering one for me.
Okay, so it's in the Treasury of Catholic Wisdom under Thomas a Kempis. So, unfortunately, it's fill in, and then it's, besides filling in, you also have to, I hate to, maybe I shouldn't give you a 20, because that's a lot of, to fill in. Might have stopped with 10. Do as many as you can, okay? 20 if you can. And then, if you don't mind, I'd like to continue, but I suppose we have class for the Marianne Catechist at 3:15. So we'll see you then on December the 10th, okay? Oremus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary,
Mother
of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
And pray for us, O God, who is close to thee.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.